So yesterday, people all over the world celebrated the birth of Jesus Christ. And in our Christmas Day service here, for those of you who were here or tuning in online, we looked at the huge claim of what the Christmas message is. It's found in Matthew 1. This is the verses that we looked at. I'll read it. You don't have to turn to it. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. We read, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." So the purpose of this virgin birth that we all remember is for this amazing claim that we can know God with us through this child. You really can. God with you. It's huge. But I want to carry on from that tonight, because maybe you heard that message or you're sitting here tonight and you're thinking, I've heard this before. It sounds great for some. I know people in my life who have found this and they talk like they know this, but it's not happened to me. I don't know God with me. You might have people in your family, your friends, who are telling you that this God is real and they know him. And you might be thinking, why don't I? Maybe you were brought up with this. Maybe it's all you've heard since you were a child and you haven't entered into this experience for yourself. It all sounds like a fairy tale. You're thinking people around you are under some spell. Well, Matthew 11 is for you, this chapter that we've read tonight. Because in this chapter, most of the chapter has been dedicated to either doubts about who Jesus is and Emmanuel, God with us, or outright rejection of him. That's what this chapter has mostly been dedicated to. Some of this chapter is dedicated to Jesus denouncing cities that rejected him. This is supposed to be God with us, yet there are cities rejecting him. There are people that are saying he's a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, mocking him. This chapter is for those who doubt this reality of what we're talking about, God with us, Emmanuel, Jesus Christ. And Jesus explains why this happens. So verse 25 of chapter 11, Jesus, at that time it says, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." Then he goes on, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Jesus is telling us why this is happening. It's not because it's not convincing. These people witnessed his mighty works. We read that the cities in chapter 11 that haven't believed, they've witnessed his mighty works. What are his mighty works? Well, he describes it, and what a list it is. What I'm trying to find the verse. Listen to this evidence that Jesus gives. Verse 4. Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news preached to them." It's not lack of evidence that the issue is here. These cities have witnessed his mighty works. The reason why you can't see it, the reason why it hasn't become real for you yet, is Jesus has the key to this. This mystery of God that you can't seem to get to, Jesus has the key. He has the key. He can open the door for you. We read in verse 25 to verse 27. "And up until now, the door has remained shut for you. This is not your reality. This is not your experience. But it can be opened." That is the promise here. Jesus doesn't stop midway through verse 27. He says, "And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." There's hope. You can still know it. Jesus can reveal it. And the amazing thing is Jesus doesn't even stop there. What we read after that in verse 28 to 30 is amazing, because Jesus is now turning it on you. He's flipping it on you and he's saying, come to me. I can reveal it to you. Come to me. The onus is on you suddenly. So let's read these amazing verses in verse 28. Some of the most beautiful words in the whole of the Bible. My personal favourite passage, I think, in the whole of Scripture. And the favourite of many. So verse 28, Jesus says, come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So that's what we're going to be focusing on tonight, those three verses. And I've called it Emmanuel's invitation. Emmanuel's invitation. Jesus is saying, even though up until now, you are far from this, you are a stranger to this, you can still come. Come to me, he says. I'm here. This time, tonight, come. And it's a real invitation to real people. He's speaking to a crowd at that time. And he's speaking to us tonight through his word. This invitation is a real invitation. And this is where things get personal. So I would call this where the rubber hits the road, that classic phrase. Christianity is all about that. Christianity is not about theory and abstract ideas. It's about knowing it in experience. You can really know this. You don't have to keep hearing people talk about it. You can know it. It's one thing theorizing about God, debating about God. It's another thing actually knowing God. And Christianity is inviting you to cross the threshold and actually come to know this for yourself. And note, it's not an invite to a teaching. It's not an invite to a list of doctrines or a religious experience or a retreat or a building. It's an invite to a person. Jesus is a real man. God became man. It's what we remembered yesterday. So when you're invited to come to him, this is real. It's like a human being inviting you. He is a human being. So you can talk to him. You can engage with him. It's not a list of rules on a paper that you have to interact with. It's a person. You're being invited to a person. That's what Christianity is inviting you to. God himself. And until you take these words as they really are and come, Emmanuel will only remain a name and an abstract idea to you. I say that because I know there are some maybe here tonight or tuning in online who have been around this for years. You know everything. You know the answers. You know the Bible inside out. You can say the right language. And actually, on the outside, it looks like you're a Christian, actually, to everyone around. But you're not, because you haven't taken this invitation personally. This is between you and Christ, no one else. That is what we're dealing with tonight, Emmanuel's invitation. It's so important. Without it, you are not a Christian. Now, it's why Jesus repeats throughout the Gospels, come. If you go scan through the Gospels, there's so many times Jesus says, follow me, come to me, come and see, calling you, calling you. This is the call of Christ. So tonight, let's look closely at Emmanuel's invitation. And I want to ask five questions as we look at it. So firstly, who is it addressed to? Who is Emmanuel's invitation addressed to? Who is Jesus talking to? Well, we find our answer, verse 28. Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden. That's who he's inviting. Now, I can sum that up as essentially everyone who's ever lived. Because you can actually summarise those words very simply, tired and heavy. Are you tired and heavy? Are you finding life hard? I think every human being that's ever lived will answer that question, yes. So Jesus is talking to you. It's essentially everyone. His words are wonderfully general. Every human experience that can relate to these two words. And he's speaking to your heart, by the way. He's essentially saying, are you finding life hard? He's touching our pain. He's speaking into those areas of our life that we wish weren't there. Weariness, wanting to give up, even wanting to end it all. Or our heaviness, those things that make us sigh and groan, and they don't go away, and they're heavy. That's what Jesus is speaking into. And it would have spoken to the hearts of those people at the time. Remember, he's speaking to a crowd. Life was hard for them. Let's try and get in the shoes of what it might have been like for them. They were a nation under foreign oppression, Rome. They were just trying to work to make ends meet. They're having to pay extortionate taxes. They've got illnesses like we do, but without the medical advances that we have today. They've got death, just like we all have. They've got family disagreements. They've got religious duties. They've got heartbreak, adultery. They've got temptation to fight. They've got a corrupted society that are dragging them this way and that way. They're under the charge of people they don't trust. In Alan's series, Alan Ebenezer, his big theme has been people just like us. These people are just like us. Today, life was hard for them. Life is hard for us. What's hard in your life? Are you finding work hard? Are you having to work longer, start earlier? Are you struggling to keep up the mortgage? Are you struggling to keep your marriage together? Have you got family issues? People not speaking to you, you not speaking to them? Have you got habits that you wish you kicked and you're hoping to maybe start in the new year? Anxiety, an epidemic we live in today, an anxiety epidemic. Depression, life is hard. And some, I know, have had particularly hard things this year. Things that have crushed them. Things that they can't carry. Some people tuning in today or here can't wait to see the back of 2021. This speaks to everyone. Every race, everyone who's lived throughout the ages, every age, every stage of life, this speaks to. Jesus is addressing everyone and saying, come. But there's more. It's not just general. It's particularly aimed at some. And that's the bit I really want to zoom in on tonight. This invitation is personally addressed. It's got a name on it. It's not just a general invitation to the world. I think Jesus had particular people in mind when he was giving out this invitation. Why do I say that? Well, verse 25, Jesus speaks about two groups, the wise and understanding and little children. The wise and understanding reject, the little children receive. There's other times where Jesus says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to the repentance. He didn't call the righteous, he called sinners. And I think Jesus particularly chooses his words here carefully. Labor and heavy laden. Careful choice. I would like to call them buzzwords for anyone struggling with sin at that time. Labor and heavy laden. Think about the society in which that was. A very religious society. We get the idea in the next chapter, which we haven't read. Pharisees were the religious leaders, placing heavy loads on people's backs. I'm going to read Matthew 23 just to give you an idea. Jesus denounces the Pharisees, and this is what he says. And listen to the wording. Matthew 23, verse 4. He's speaking of the Pharisees here. They tie up heavy burdens on people's and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. So you get the idea that this is a society where the religious leaders were laying heavy burdens on people's backs. These people were heavy. The people that he was speaking to were struggling. They knew they were sinners. They knew that they weren't right with God, but they were laboring, trying to get right with God. They were trying, and not receiving any relief. Jesus is speaking directly to them, to their hearts. That's who I think Jesus primarily has in mind. Those that are struggling under the weight of their sin. Now, that means tonight that I believe Jesus is doing the same thing. When we're hearing this promise, this invitation, it's spoken to some of you particularly. Some of you who are laboring and laboring and laboring without any rest. Some of you who feel your failures particularly. You feel it. You know you haven't been the person you should be. You know there's a God. You know that you have sinned. You know that you can't get right with him, but you're trying. You're trying. You're trying. You're trying to be a good son or daughter. You're trying to be a good friend. You're trying to be a good parent. You're trying to be good before God. And you've labored. And you've got nowhere. Jesus is saying to you who labor, come. And some of you tonight are heavy laden. Guilt. Now, I would describe guilt as the heaviest weight known to man. It's interesting. Our society has thrown out religion, thinking they're going to get rid of guilt. But if you look at our society, guilt still runs society. We've got global warming guilt. Your footprint. How's your footprint doing? You've got cancel culture guilt. Unforgiven, by the way, if you're cancelled. You're unforgiven. There's no mercy for you. Our society can't get away from guilt because it's in our psyche. Our conscience just won't be quiet. And again, some of you tonight have got this nagging conscience. Things that you said, things that you did, things you should have done but didn't. Shameful secrets that no one else knows but you. And it never leaves you. The memory never leaves. And we don't know what to do, do we? We can't get rid of it. Psychologists, what do they offer? Maybe blame your parents. Blame your situation. Blame your environment. That's the kind of answers we get today for guilt. Jesus is speaking to you. If you're heavy laden with guilt tonight, Jesus is saying, come. Come to me. He's chosen his words carefully. He's speaking into your experience. And if that is you tonight, if you have reached breaking point, then you're in the right place. I want to tell you that it's good that you're there. My own experience, God did that with me. I did not take Emmanuel's invitation until I saw that I was heavy laden and I was laboring. I did not take it. It meant nothing to me. So can I tell you that it's a good place to be in if you feel like that? Jesus is speaking to you. So to summarize, who is being invited? Those who are laboring and heavy laden. But secondly, second question, what does Emmanuel's invitation offer you who are heavy and do labor? What's he offering you? What's Jesus giving you? Firstly, I think we expect God to make it worse. We think he's going to add weight. We think he's going to give us more work to do on top of all the things that we're trying to do already. Again, the crowd would have thought that because the Pharisees gave that impression. But what does Jesus say? Verse 28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you work, more burdens, rest. So this is not religion. This is rest. And I love that word rest. Even listening to it, you kind of go, I love the word rest, and I've been looking forward to it this holiday. Hasn't happened yet. Some of you are probably, that's the most thing you've looked forward to this holiday. I saw a Facebook post, all I want for Christmas is a nap. That's what some people have on their wish list. The thing is, we have full schedules. We're juggling five things at once often. But even when we hit the pillow, we don't sleep. Insomnia. We lie awake for hours, heart beating, head whirling around in thoughts. We're crying out for rest. And Jesus here is saying, I will give you rest. But note, this isn't physical rest. Jesus says in verse 29, you will find rest for your souls. He specifies the rest. And I thank God that he did that. Because the answer to our problems is not more sleep. It's not 8 hours. We need deep soul rest. We need peace within, in our depth of being. Think of the noise inside us. That storm, imagine it being stilled. That burden rolling off your back that you've carried around your whole life. But we can't find it, can we? Think for a minute. Why is it so hard to sit still in silence and do nothing? That's profound. That should tell us there is an issue within. Why do we run to distractions so quickly? Why does it always have to be some sort of noise going on? TV, phone, some sort of action in front of me so I can distract myself. It's because we don't have peace within. That's the reason. The world would pay millions for this. Psychologists are trying to find the answer. They can't. Celebrities are chasing it and throwing money here and there. Jesus says, come to me. I will give you that rest. I think Augustine said it the best. You made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you. We have restless hearts. I'm speaking to you as someone who knows this oh too well. But Jesus says, come to me and find rest. What's that saying? It's saying, come to me and you will find God. And in God, you will rest. The two go hand in hand. So that's what's on offer to us tonight. Do you want that? Well, the next question is how? How do you take this invitation? He tells us. Verse 29. First he says, come to me. But how do you come to him? Verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now I have to explain the word yoke. When I first started coming to church, the only yoke word that I've ever heard is egg yolk. So when I started hearing about take my yoke upon you, I wasn't quite sure what was going on or unequally yoked. It left me quite confused. So let me explain the word yoke. A yoke is essentially what is laid upon normally two animals to carry heavy loads in the work that they're doing. So it's like a bar put over your neck. They're normally joined with another animal that's stronger. That is the word yoke. So Jesus, in using that word, do you see how that links to heavy laden and labor? The two go hand in hand. He's telling us we're working. We've got yokes on our neck naturally. And he's saying, take my yoke instead. My yoke is easy. The yoke you have now is hard. That's why you're heavy laden. That's why you're laboring and you're tired. You've got the wrong yoke. So how do we take his yoke? Well, firstly, it's two steps. Take off your yoke. That's the first thing. Now, what yokes do we have on us? Sin. The yoke of sin. The Bible says we serve sin. We think sin is giving us something. We're serving sin. We sin our whole lives. What do we have to show for it? Misery, emptiness, carrying around shame on our backs. And it gets added to all the time, so it gets heavier and heavier. Where do you end up with sin? Death. That's your payment. Well, the wages of sin is death. So you work for sin your whole life. What do you get at the end of it? Death. Who would want to work for sin? If you think about it plainly, it's the worst career you could ever sign up to, yet we're all working for sin daily. That's the first yoke you've got to take off. But there's another yoke that goes hand in hand with sin, the yoke of the law. Because we're sinners, we know we're not righteous. So there's this something in us that says, I have to be righteous. I want to make up for my sins. So we're already serving sin, but we're also trying to be good. So you've got these two yokes over you, and you're trying to be righteous. The Jews were following the law. They had the Ten Commandments. Endless labor. Jesus is telling us, take both of those off your neck. Give them to me. Where does Jesus take them? How does it relate to Jesus? This is where it's amazing. Jesus labored for you. We labor. That's all we've known. Jesus is the righteous one. He fulfilled the law. So give him all your labors. They're nothing. Also, Jesus takes our heavy ladenness. I made up a word there probably. I like it. Heavy ladenness. He takes our heavy load. everything we've been carrying around, our sin and guilt and shame. He says, give it to me. We put it around his neck instead. Where does he take it? To the cross. Now, as I was thinking about this, imagine the weight that was laid on Christ at that cross. Imagine just me giving him all my sin. And then times that by every person that has ever come to him since he died on that cross. Thoughts, actions, everything. He takes it all. The weight of it. Imagine the weight that he carried on that cross. The anger of the Father. The punishment that we deserved. The death and the hell he took in that time on the cross. It's amazing. We can't get our heads around it. And it's all because of love. He took it all. And that means we can really say tonight, if you've given your burdens to Christ, your sin, your shame, it really is gone. Now, I'm someone as a Christian who's found that hard to believe. But it really is. It's why he cried, it is finished. It's gone. He's paid the price. It means that you can have relief. It really is gone. Are you seeing why Jesus gives rest? Because he takes everything that has ever not given us rest and given us the opposite. No more yoke. You're free. But there's a second step. That's the first step. Take the yokes that are on you. You have to take his yoke upon you. So this is really important because you're not left yokeless. You're not walking around free doing what you want when you come to Christ. You've got to take his yoke on you. This is where I think a lot of people go wrong. We think we just give Jesus all the bad stuff and that's it, and I just go off and live my happy life. We're with him now. You're yoked to him. When you take his yoke on you, he's with you. You're walking life with him. What he says goes. He's not just your saviour, but your Lord. He has authority. You're walking with him. It's his way now, not mine. And we should thank God for that, because every time we go off our own way, where do we end up? But when you're yoked to Christ, you're walking in life. God is with you. So, that's why I think it's important that Jesus says we learn from him. Because there's a high calling in Christianity. We have to learn from Christ. When we look at his life, we see someone who always did the Father's will. It was never about him. And our absolute response is always, what about me? Jesus says, learn from me. Serve the Father. Glorify the Father. We have to learn from Christ. We have to read about him. We have to read his word. Listen to his commands. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. We must learn from Christ. In summary, we have a high calling as Christians. Holiness, fighting sin, temptation, self-sacrifice. What does Jesus say? Deny self, take up your cross and follow me. It's hard. Who can do that? But yet he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why? Because again, I want to emphasize, he is carrying it with us. That is the beauty here. When it was just you, that's all it was. You yourself, trying to live life yourself. We weren't made for that. We were made to walk hand in hand with God. That's the beauty of this. So when he's saying, take my yoke upon you, you're walking with him through everything. Everything you face is never alone again. Every issue, you bring it to him. Every burden, you cast it on him. And amazingly, he's not just with us, but in us by his Spirit. So you've got this supernatural power working within you from God himself, carrying you through. That's why Paul can say, nevertheless, not I, but Christ who lives in me. So yes, Christians will have to walk through the hardest journeys, but the burden is still light and the yoke is still easy. That's why you can watch people like Apostle Paul and you think, how does he face all of that? Shipwreck, sleepless nights, endless prisons. He knew Christ with him. Amazing. So, how would I summarize how you take this invitation? Two steps. Take off, put on. But You could call it two other things, repentance and faith. That's essentially what we're saying here. Imagine it like this. Christ is here. You've gone this way your whole life. He says, come to me. What's the natural thing to do when someone's behind you? You have to turn around. That's repentance. Turning away from this way that you've always gone, sin, sin, sin. You're now turning and coming to him. Faith. You're putting your life in his hands. An illustration I love about faith, a classic illustration, is looking at a chair. You can say, I'm sure that chair is going to support me. Faith is actually sitting in the chair. That's the difference. You can look at Christ and say, I'm sure he's a great saviour. Until you take his invitation and put your life in his hands, you're not walking by faith. So, we've looked at how. Will you take it? If you're still not sure, I've got one other question for our last one, penultimate question. Who is giving you this invitation? We really have to look at this. We know it's Jesus. We know he's Emmanuel, God with us. But he tells us something else about himself here. I love this bit in this promise because I think Jesus knows our doubts and he's given us extra encouragement to come. When he says, I am gentle and lowly in heart, he's telling us his very heart. He's revealing God to us. This is who we're being asked to come to, someone who is gentle and lowly. Now, we're used to the exact opposite. We're used to rough and proud. We're used to heavy-handed people who we open ourselves up to and they crush us. But Jesus says, you can trust me. I am gentle and lowly. In the following chapter, we're reminded of a promise about Christ in the Old Testament. A bruised reed he will not break. Are you a bruised reed? Have you been bruised in life? Christ is gentle. He will handle you gently if you come. He's not going to crush you. And this is what I've found. The most amazing thing I've found since being a Christian is I can withdraw with God, go for a prayer walk, and I can tell him everything. It's the only time I truly am myself. I can tell him everything, embarrassing stuff, things that no one else knows, and I trust that he will handle me carefully. The only person to do that. He's the only person I've told everything to. That's what's on offer if you come to Christ. He is gentle and lowly. You can trust him. Are you convinced? Will you take it even tonight? Well, finally, what if you refuse? What if you refuse Emmanuel's invitation? We must address this. Because in our chapter, Jesus is denouncing those who don't come. I'm just going to read a couple verses from our chapter, verse 20 to 22. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than you. This is the same person speaking who's gentle and lowly. Yet, you hear in his voice the seriousness of this. You hear the pain in his voice, I think. Because if you don't come to Christ now, if you don't take this invitation being handed out to you right now, you will have the opposite of rest for eternity, judgment forever, hell, where the flame does not go out. And this is so serious because it doesn't matter how you refuse his invitation. You can be a Pharisee waving your fist. You can be someone mocking as he hangs on the cross. Or you can be someone who politely denies. Nice and sweet. Oh, just not for me. Doesn't matter how you deny the invitation. You've denied it. You've denied this opportunity. And Jesus' point here is those who refuse, especially those who have had the invitation more than others. If you have heard this all your life, I have to say this, according to what we've just read, you are storing up a worse judgment because he has come to you consistently, offering you to come, and you haven't. You are storing up a worse judgment every time you refuse. It's sober. But yet, the beautiful thing here is he moves from judgment to invitation by the end of the chapter. He denounces, and the very denouncing drives him to say, come to me. And he says one of the most beautiful words you find in Scripture. It's like the judgment's fresh in his mind. So he's saying, come, come to me. He says, I'm gentle and lowly. You will find rest. The very talk of judgment drives Jesus to invite yet again. And that means tonight he's doing it again. He's saying, come. And he gives every reason for you to come. Even now, he says. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Will you finally take it?